Okay, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. What is today? Today's Absentee Sunday. Was there a partial rapture? Did I miss it? Because if we've been left behind, we're in trouble. Anyway, a lot of people missing today. I don't know why, but I guess it's something to do with Manitoba Games, right? There's no spring here. Don't worry about it, sister. Don't even go there. Yeah, it's called winter break. It's called moving the ice sled. Yeah, no, I knew it was spring break and so on. Just thought I'd have a little fun with that. Thank you to the guys who worked real hard yesterday, and we're doing a little bit of a renovation in the back office, and some of us were up at Fisher Bay Bible Camp. I go to Winkler Bible Camp every week, so that was a slip of the tongue, but some of us were up at Fisher Bay Bible Camp, and we were doing a little bit of yanking on Roger's chain. I think that's what we were doing, right? Where's Roger? He's gone. He didn't even get to stay here and hear that. Roger was with us, and we had fun. Levi did all the work. And Roger just told us what to do. So, anyway, we had a good time. Thank you, Jerry and Mary, for taking care of us while we were there. Why do we go to the Gospels? What is it about the Gospels that is so exciting? Well, if you've been paying attention a little bit to some of the messages, I've been sort of trying to help you see that there's a lot here in the gospel narratives that should excite you. You say, well, I went to Sunday school all my life, and I could tell you all the stories by heart. And you probably could. But if they haven't transformed you, you probably missed the point. So how many of you have heard of this story of the healing, or the raising of Jairus' daughter? How many of you have heard that before, that story before? Put your hand up. Okay. So how many of you could tell me where else it's found in Scripture? By the way, we're not talking about that story this morning, but just want you to think about that. Where else is it found? You can cheat. Use your Bibles. Where else is it found? Mark chapter 5. Where else? Luke chapter 8. Okay. So how many of you, when you're reading the gospel narratives, understand that if you read Matthew, that you might not get everything that's said in Mark and said in Luke? How many of you have thought about that? A few of you? So what you want to do is every time that you're going to read the New Testament, unless you're already super familiar with all of the passages, but if you're not, you want to read the Matthew account, the Mark account, and the Luke account, okay? And that's what we're going to do this morning, and we're going to draw some principles. It's referred to as the Gospels because the Gospel is, in Greek, the word euangelion. How many of you can say that? Euangelion. Good. Means good news. Great news, in fact. And so the Gospels are the good news stories, okay? And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Gospels with the idea that they're going to give out good news to the distinct audiences to whom they're going to speak. And Matthew, in particular, has a unique audience. It's a Jewish audience, and it's the Jews who need to be persuaded that Jesus is the Messiah. And so most of the things that are written there are there to convince Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, the Lord Jesus came to this earth for a definite purpose. What was that purpose? to set us free. Set us free from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. You want to explain that to your kids, because the penalty of sin, and especially when you say this to your kids, it normally catches their attention. Especially when they're 3 years old and you say, the penalty of sin is death and you're a sinner. Whoa, what am I going to do with that? Well, normally by three, death isn't too difficult for them. They just sort of figure they're going to go to sleep early. But when you start having to deal a little more severely, somewhere along the way, when a child finally understands what death is, and I say understands, that's a relative term. Because most of us here don't understand death yet. We're still processing. We know that it's cessation of life. We know that all of the relationships are broken. But I don't think we understand it fully. We don't understand death as necessarily eternal separation from God. You see, Adam and Eve were told that as a result of having eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would experience death. However, God had restored the fellowship with them and ensured them that he would walk with them and take care of them, and he did so. But when people reject the truth about who God is and the person of his Son, it says that he who believes not is condemned already. The condemnation is death, but it also is eternal separation from God. It's not simply cessation of life for a time. It means to be eternally separated from God with no life. So we have four different authors writing to four distinct audiences. Can you remember the first time you read the Gospels on your own? Because if all you've ever had is mommy and daddy read them to you, they probably haven't had the effect that God intended them to have. What do I mean by that? Well, the first time you heard it as a child, you might have said, Daddy, read me another story. And you would have kept reading. And you would have been somewhat pleased by the fact that your father or your mother were reading these accounts, but you didn't even know which questions to raise. But if you came to know the Lord a little later in life and you'd never read these accounts and you heard them and saw them for the first time, you'd probably be astounded. You'd probably be thinking about and asking yourself the question. By the way, when I came to know the Lord, I didn't know probably 90% of these stories. I knew about Jonah and the whale. I knew about the flood. I knew that Christ died. I didn't know who the Apostle Paul was. I knew there was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I thought Mark was a disciple. So, that's about it. And I knew there was Adam and Eve. I'm serious. That's about all I knew. I did not have the background. So as I read through the Bible for the first time, I would go, wow. And then I'd have questions. I'd say, why couldn't I have read that a little earlier? Maybe I would have been able to understand it sooner. Well, the gospel narratives are not complicated because they are true-to-fact stories, real-life stories. But what's difficult to understand about the stories is that they're not just stories, they actually happened. They're not exaggerated, they're not fairy tales, they're rather historical accounts of the lives of real people who have been touched by the power of God. And when I placed my trust in the Lord, I wanted to read the Bible without stopping. I'm not kidding you. Well, I finally understood that this was a book that could be read in a relatively short period of time. I wanted to read it. I wanted to ask questions about it. I wanted to talk about it. I wanted to pray. I wanted to worship God. I was just amazed at what it was that I was reading. And so the narrative story that was read this morning certainly conveys one very important fact. God has the power over sickness and death. Do we agree with that? Yeah, I agree with that. That's good. I'll just let that sort of sink in a little bit. Do you agree with that? I agree with that. Because as I read my Bible, I began to discover there's going to be a point in the future where there'll be no more sickness and no more death. And the Lord Jesus came to help me understand that he has the power over sickness and death. How many of you are praying for a person? I want you to put your hand up. Praying for a person who is sick right now. Just put your hand up. How many of you are praying for a person who is near death right now? All of us are going to be praying for people who are near death, by the way. So how do you pray for a person who's sick and a person who's near death? Especially when they don't get well, and especially when it seems like they're dying forever. I hear her say something like this, Lord, take them. I want to quit praying about this. Sounds a little cold, doesn't it? That's not quite what we mean. We want God to be merciful. How can God be merciful in the midst of sickness and death? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. We'll start at verse 2. Now, when John in prison heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Like maybe there's something else in the mail. I mean, the things that you're doing is astounding us, but are you the one? Which one? The one we expected. Well, what did you expect? Well, we expected that someone would come who would be the Messiah, who would actually deliver us from our sin. The penalty of our sin and the power of sin and the presence of sin. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 9. Where was Jesus born? We just celebrated Christmas. Where was he born? In a manger. Where was he born? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Where was he raised? Nazareth. Boy, it's good to be in Sunday school again, isn't it? Where did he live? He was known as a Galilean. What city was his home base? Capernaum. Capernaum. Okay. Chapter 9, verse 1. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. Why don't you write down there? You should have a note already in your Bible. It's Capernaum. Let's go back a little bit. Let's go back chapter 8. Verse 1, he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Verse 5, chapter 8, and when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him entreating him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering from pain. Verse 14, came to Peter's home, where his mother-in-law lies sick in bed. So here he is in Capernaum there. Verse 18, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So he got in a boat, went to the other side. Chapter 9, verse 1, he's coming back from the other side and coming back to his own city, which is Capernaum. So you want to tie all of that together because that's what ties this story in terms of where he is. Well, what is Galilee? Why is this story significant? Why could this possibly be part of the great sayings of Jesus? Well, he's in an area of the world where there is Roman domination, but the Jews in this particular region have begun adopting the dialect, the customs, the worldview, and so they're mixing their Judaism. Well, let's put it this way. They're old colony Jews in Jerusalem. Hang on. I'm trying to come up with a term for the Galileans here. The Sommerfelders live a little outside. The Rhinelander aren't too far. But it's those liberal ones that live up there in Galilee. In fact, the conservative ones down there in Jerusalem would look upon the Galileans with disdain and would say, you're second-class citizens. So Jesus is living in an area where Jews from the north and the Jews in the south are in some tension. Now, of course, there are the Pharisees, or maybe like the Mennonites, on this side of the river, on the other side of the river. And although they call themselves Pharisees, Mennonites, and whatever, there's just slight differences in belief. So here we are, verse 18. Oh, sorry, let's take it over to verse 10, chapter 9, verse 10. So Jesus is in Capernaum after having done all kinds of miraculous things. And guess what? He's having dinner, verse 10. It happened as he was reclining at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came there dining with Jesus and his disciples. Then guess who shows up? And the Pharisees saw this. And then we come down to verse 14, and the disciples of John came in. And then verse 18, while he was saying these things to who? The disciples of John the Baptist, the Pharisees and the disciples and people who were present, comes in a synagogue official. Oh, what's this guy's name? Let's find out. Let's go over to Mark chapter 5. His name is, it's Jairus. I've read the story. Mommy and Daddy read this story to me many, many times. Why do we have to go through all this historical detail stuff? Just get to the point. Well, I've got to remember, when I read the Bible, I didn't have the background that many of you boys and girls have. And so I had to learn all this stuff. I had to read all the accounts over and over and over again so it would finally be able to come together and I could piece it together. So Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And so when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered him and he stayed by the seashore. Now it says that in this account he's by the seashore, not in the house, but verse 10 of Matthew tells us that he's in the house having dinner. Oh, this really bugs me. Why is there such a difference between Matthew and Mark? Well, each of them is highlighting, in keeping with the distinct audiences to whom they're speaking, are highlighting different facts to get the point across that they want to get across. Come down to verse 25 of Mark chapter 5. It says, "And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. And after hearing about Jesus," what did she hear about Jesus? What have you heard about Jesus? He helps the sick and raises the dead. Small potatoes for Jesus. He does what? He heals the sick and he raises the dead. If Jesus is in town, we're bringing all the sick people. Sorry, we can't do much about the dead people. But I'll tell you what, we could take them to the graveyard, right? My brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, my mother, my father are right there. Lord, just say the word. Which tells me that there's a future day. The gospel tells us there's a future day when what's going to happen? When God is going to speak with a loud voice, and what's he going to say to those who are in the grave? What am I hearing? Somebody doing something with their teeth or something? What am I hearing? You guys not hearing it? You are all hearing it. Okay. I just want you to realize it's not me. Okay. No ventriloquism up here. So the Lord is going to raise the dead. Power of his word. How vivid does that need to be unless you're by a graveyard and you've just buried a loved one? I've done a number of funerals over the years, and I guess every time I do it, I'm only too keenly aware of the brevity of life. And I see the tears, and I hear statements like, "I'm going to miss him, I'm going to miss her. I should have done this, or I should have done that." The Lord is going to raise the dead. She had heard something about Jesus, verse 27. "And she came in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, 'If I just touch his garments, I shall get well.'" Verse 29, "And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And the disciples said to him," you see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, "Who touched you? Who touched me?" "And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." Better tell the whole truth. How many of you would tell Jesus a half-truth? Got to remember, every time you lie, you're telling not just others, but God, as God is your witness, half-truths. Verse 34, "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Now you're doing everything that I got to do when I'm preparing to speak through the Gospels. I look at all the verses, all the passages, and I'm trying to piece all the whole story together. And I highlight the fact that she heard about Jesus, and she thought to herself, "If only I could touch his garment, I'll be healed. And she does. And she's healed. But she doesn't want Jesus to know that she was the one who touched him. She did it from behind because she didn't want anybody to know. Well, what didn't she want Jesus to know? I got that question back in my head, and I'm scratching my head, and I go over to Luke, Luke chapter 8. We start at verse 40. We'll come down to verse 43. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Wow! How many of you have been sick for 12 years? Renee's had a cold there for quite a while. I thought it was forever, it seemed. I wouldn't let her touch me. No kissing. I don't want that thing. Then she finally took one of these Mennonite recipes. Garlic. Onions. How are you, honey? I love you too. Stay away from me. It's hard for us to imagine or even conceive of the idea that a person is so sick that that's what they live with day in and day out. How many of you would like to carry around a bottle of oxygen like Brad does? How many of you want to carry around a pacemaker like Mary does? How many of you want to sit in a chair like Willie and Ed do? How would you like to have people have to change you, burp you, feed you? That's not a child either. We're talking about grown-ups. Say, man, oh man, there's not a lot of fun in that, is there? This woman obviously wanted to be healed. Brad would like to drop the tank right now, wouldn't you, Brad? Mary, you'd like to rip that thing out, wouldn't you? Just like that. Willie and Ed like to just get up and giddy up. Go knock on the door of their kids' houses and say, I'm back. Living with chronic illness is not easy. We thank God for hospitals because, you see, the hospital is over there. Salem Home is over there. It needs to be right here, don't you think? Look at that woman. You know who she is. She hasn't been able to fellowship in a synagogue for 12 years. What? You mean because she's had a hemorrhage for 12 years, she cannot fellowship? Not according to Leviticus 15, 25 to 31. Why don't you put that in the margin of your Bible here? Leviticus 15, 25 to 31 says that she was ceremonially unclean. She couldn't have and enjoy fellowship with other saints. She couldn't partake the way you and I might be able to have fellowship. Anybody who touched her would be unclean. She was a perpetual unclean person, like a leper, if you will. And so all of her relationships, if she was married, if she had children, whatever it was, all of her relationships were from a distance. And so when people saw her, they looked at her and they said, well, she's not getting well. We prayed for her for 2 weeks. She's been on my prayer list. But I think there's some secret sin. After all, God has not answered her prayers. Hard for us to get this picture in our mind. Well, no, I went to Sunday school. I read the story. Mike, you're making things up. It doesn't sound like that when I read my Bible in 30 seconds. Oh, that's part of the problem. You mean I should stop and actually reflect on this sick woman? Yes, you should. Because if you don't, you won't empathize very well with people who suffer with chronic illness. I could mention others who are here who suffer with chronic illness. All of us are touched by sickness, death. Luke says that she came up behind him, touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the multitudes are crowding and pressing upon you." Jesus said, verse 46, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." Verse 47, when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him. And declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Miracles in the New Testament need to be interpreted against the background of the society in which they took place. A society that was governed principally by biblical presuppositions. What do you mean by that? All of us here today are governed by our biblical presuppositions. We believe this for this reason. We have reasons to hold to the truths that we do. In other words, here's a presupposition. Who do you believe God to be? What we believe about God when it comes to issues of sin. What we believe about God when we pray. These are all presuppositions. And so in the society in which this woman lived, they believed that she was suffering with a chronic illness which made her unclean, meant that there had to have been some sin in her life that was unconfessed. In fact, let me say this about the church. And I don't mean just simply this church, but the church in our age. What other people believe about us often affects the very quality of our lives. What people believe about you is affecting how you view yourself. And this can be very destructive. It can hurt you if you believe it. Well, this woman had been to the doctor numerous times. Mark chapter 5, verse 26 tells us. We're back in the Matthew passage, by the way, chapter 19, verses 20. And so she spent all her resources. Thousands of dollars, we'll put it in modern day terms, everything that she had. She was living an impoverished life, seeking to find help. She did not have a Manitoba health card. That's all to say that you and I take much of what we have for granted. And so she began to hide in the shadows, and she was living a desperate life. I love God, but I can't fellowship with him. And people believe that there's some sin in my life. And I'm starting to wonder, even though I'm not aware of any, if maybe there is. And when you believe that long enough, guess what? You begin thinking about things that you've thought, things that you've done. You say, maybe that's why God is disciplining me. And so consequently, she lived with the shame that was brought upon her by those around her and their view of God. How many of you know Johnny Erickson Tada? Some of you? Johnny Erickson Tada was paralyzed from the neck down in a swimming accident years ago. She wrote several books about her experiences. Anyway, afterwards, she had received many calls and letters telling her that God had both the power and the desire to heal her. And so she became convinced of this. This is what the Christian community was telling her. And so she became convinced of it. In a little oak chapel near her home, several elders and ordained ministers anointed her head with olive oil and offered fervent, believing prayers for her healing. She fully expected God to heal her. She later wrote, "A week went by, and then another, and then another. My body still didn't get the message that I was healed. Fingers and toes still didn't respond to the mental command." And then she writes, "You can imagine the questions that began popping into my mind. Is there some sin in my life? Had we done things in the right order? Oh, I know what it is. Did I have enough faith?" And so Joni spent the next 6 years searching the Bible for answers about divine healing, finally coming to this conclusion. She writes, "God certainly can, and sometimes does, heal people in a miraculous way today, but the Bible does not teach that he will always heal those who come to him in faith. He sovereignly reserves the right to heal or not to heal as he sees fit." She goes on to say, "From time to time, God in his mercy may grant us healing from the diseases as a gracious glimpse or a sneak preview of what is to come. It is my opinion that he sometimes does. But in view of the fact that the kingdom has not yet come in its fullness, we are not to automatically expect it." And so the woman, living 12 years, she heard about Jesus. "There may be some sin in me, but if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I could be healed." Look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 36. Matthew 14, 36. Listen to what it says. "And they began to entreat him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured." How many of you believe that? Oh, you just believed what you just read, but how many of you would exercise that kind of faith? I'm not sure if I have that kind of faith. I'm not sure that I'm desperate enough to be able to come to that place, because I've not suffered with chronic illness. And so this challenges my empathy level. It challenges me to reconsider about what I think when I hear the words, "Your faith has saved you." It takes on a completely different meaning when I begin to understand what actually took place and transpired in the life of this woman. Now, maybe your empathy quotient's real high, and so you don't need to go to the hospital to be reminded. You don't need to get sick. You've got it all together. And so Renee was, like I say, sick for several months, and she was feeling so bad, she says, "Please pray for me." Well, I was praying for her. But I mean, she said that in such a way that this wasn't just, "Please pray for me." This was, "Pray for me." She didn't know if, like, I mean, she went to the doctors. The doctors said this and that and said, "Oh, yeah, you're getting better. You're recovering." And then she got worse. So that was helpful. You ever go to the doctor and they give you some kind of, "Take two tablets, call me in the morning"? Sort of that kind of an approach. You sort of feel, I sure waited there long enough and I was in eMERGE where everybody's sick and I just think I caught three more diseases. She must have heard of his teaching, this woman, and she may have witnessed some of the miraculous signs that he performed. She obviously believed that he could heal her. She obviously believed that he was more than simply a mere man. What it was that she believed, whether he was the Messiah or not, I don't know. But she was convinced that he was sent from God, and that she was convinced that he would, in fact, heal her if only she touched the hem of his garment. But what if she confronted Jesus head on? What if in the midst of your illness you went to Jesus and said, Jesus, I need healing? But yet in the back of your mind, from the worldview in which she came out of, and all sickness was associated with some form of sin, wouldn't you be thinking possibly that maybe there's some sin in my life? And if I go in front of Jesus in the midst of this whole crowd and I speak to him and I say, Lord, would you please heal me? And he says, well, let's talk a little bit about your sin issue first. How many of you would be excited about going to talk to the great physician? Because after all, healthy people have a healthy relationship with God. Sick people have a sick relationship with God. She couldn't identify the sin, but if he could heal her, then he certainly could identify the sin. And he might confront me. But if I could just sneak up behind him and touch the hem of his clothing, then I could be healed and all the shame would be removed and I could get involved in worshiping God again. And so she exercised her faith, her belief, touched the hem of his robe, was healed. You say, well, that's somewhat superstitious. Today you could watch any one of a whole dozen programs and say, well, listen, we've got a cloth that was dipped in certain waters and oils and so on, and God is going to honor this. And if you just simply pray by faith, it's going to heal you. In fact, we'll send you a bottle for future months for a tiny sum. Not so tiny. You may say, was she superstitious? Or simply, she didn't want to be confronted about her sin. But I would be very quick to remember this about God in this story. God is merciful and gracious. And everything about your health today is evidence that God is still merciful and gracious to you and to me. Was it the touch? Was it her faith? What healed her? God healed her. There was a crowd following Jairus. Who is Jairus? He's a synagogue ruler. He lives up here on the social strata. Here's a woman down here who has suffered with 12 years of a hemorrhage. Obviously a sinner suffering in her sin. And so the crowd follows Jesus and the religious leader and says, Jesus is going to do a great thing for this guy. After all, he's been serving God with his whole heart. And so there's this crowd hemmed in around Jesus. They've heard and seen what Jesus has done. And she touches the hem of his garment and she's healed. The crowd wasn't aware of what had happened. The crowd wasn't aware of the need of this woman. But Jesus wanted this woman's faith to be exposed. And so he blurted out, "Who touched me?" That doesn't mean to suggest that he didn't know. But he wanted to draw this crowd to an obvious point. Whatever their perception and belief was about this woman, it was about to be reversed. Because God isn't simply merciful to the high and mighty, but he's merciful to the sick and lowly. and the social outcasts and people who suffer with chronic diseases. And if you go to the hospital, you'll meet people like that. People who are on dialysis, people taking oral chemotherapy, people who are obviously taking all kinds of different and going back and forth to the hospital. And they're people that you know and I know. But we didn't live in the days of Jesus. We have already sort of got that sorted out, at least hopefully in this room we do. That we all live under the curse. And every day that we have is a day in which we experience the mercy and grace of God. Most of our translations don't use the word saved. It has the word healed or made well. But it's actually the Greek word sozo, which means to save. For by grace are you saved. It's the same word. And what was she saved from? Would she be going to heaven when she died? Well, I'm certainly convinced that once she understood who Jesus was as the Messiah, she certainly would have placed her faith in him. She obviously placed her faith in the fact that he was the one who could heal her. You know, sometimes when you're suffering with sickness, we're looking for some magic formula. Some people are very quick to tell you, you know, you need to pray a little more, and you need to pray believing. And when you're not well, so, what, there must be something wrong with you. There's something in your life that's not quite right. Never underestimate the influence of others. They can undermine your faith. And they could have you live in shame for an indefinite period of time when there's really no reason for that. Secondly, persevere in the midst of the trials of failing health. You know, one thing that's true, whether you like it or not, when you're sick, you just don't feel good about anything. You don't feel good about life. You don't feel like praying. You don't feel like reading. You don't mind maybe at times for people to do that for you, but even after a while, that gets to be too much. And you're despairing. All you want to do is get well. Never underestimate your trust in the Lord. The Lord may just answer your prayers. You mean he has a tendency of not answering my prayers? No, that's not what I said. But as you pray for people who aren't well, and if you find yourself in a desperate need of prayer, God may, in fact, touch your body and restore you to health. That still does happen. And then another very important lesson, I believe, here that this woman understood. She had never lost hope of. Is the fact that God is merciful all the time. Regardless of the challenges that you face at this point in your life, whatever it is, God is merciful. And lastly, faith is just believing God. Believing that God is able to do what he needs to do or what needs to be done in a given situation. And that you and I need to trust God, respecting the fact that his will be done. I'm praying for some of the same people you're praying for. People who are sick. People who are near death. People who have all kinds of struggles, not simply physical. Some of them are spiritual. Some of them are difficult for us to put into words. And I am not to say, how long, Lord? Although that may be exactly what I want to say when I was thinking of Renee being sick. Well, how long is she going to be with this? I mean, I don't think I can handle this garlic and onion breath much longer. Oh, for the small things, right? But there were others in my life and Renee's life that were family that died from chronic illnesses, things for which we could do nothing about and for which we simply trusted God, like you. What's the great saying? Your faith has saved you. How is your faith going to save you in this coming week? If you don't exercise faith, you won't realize how great the saying is. But when you do, you'll praise God and you'll never forget this story. I believe it's one of the great sayings of Jesus. Shall we pray? Lord, you know each of us completely. And it takes us time to stop and reflect. After all, we're so doggone busy. We've got things to do, people to see. Forgive us when we don't see your mercy right up close. Sometimes as we even look in the mirror and we see that you've permitted us to experience the limitations, the frailty of life, experience sickness, only to help us realize how loving and gracious, merciful you really are. Father, undertake for us as you do from day to day. Help us to rest in you with the burdens that we carry for others, family and friends, some near death. Some we wonder whether they'll recover from the illness that they have. Some whom we pray for who have suffered for years, and only as they approach death that we realize that the ultimate deliverance here is the one where they'll receive a new body and be resurrected. And so give us the strength to walk by faith and to teach our children to handle life carefully. Help us to love one another deeply from the heart. We commit our day to you. Thank you for each one here. Undertake for those who couldn't be with us today. Be with them wherever they are. We do pray for the Greenings today, Mrs. Greening in particular, and just pray that you touch her body, restore to health. For others here in our midst who are on our hearts, we uplift them too today, ever mindful, Lord, that they too need to be encouraged and strengthened. Be with them. Help us to see that and to do our part in encouraging them. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.